Congregation, if you have your Bibles with you, and if you would turn to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah in chapter number 2. Nehemiah chapter number 2, and we're going to read the entire passage. This is God's holy word. Thanks be to his name. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad, when the city, the place of my fathers' graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers' graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered the valley gate, and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. Praise his name. Well, as we've been learning, the Old Testament church was back in the promised land by the grace of God. And you remember, as we've learned also in the book of Ezra, that they had started well, But then they backslid due to their fear of the enemy and due to their sin. And of course, then the city of God lay in ruins. But God raised up a man zealous for his church. And this man lamented for her in the midst of her trouble. And we know that that man was Nehemiah. He had lament, but not a lament without hope, as we saw last Sunday morning. He knew the promise of Jeremiah 51, verse 5. Israel and Judah have not been forsaken by their God despite their sin. And so Nehemiah prayed to God for help. Well, now we come to chapter number 2. In chapter 1, we read of the prayer. In chapter 2, we notice something interesting. When we put chapter 1 and chapter 2 together, we see a pattern that we find in the history of God's accomplishing and advancing His holy gospel plan and His holy church in this world in which you and I live. And this pattern is this: God, in grace, gives His church people like you and me who pray for her out of our burden and love for her, and then God responds. You see, He ordains the prayer, and then He acts according to His ordained prayer. You see, the Lord our God answers the prayer of His servants who pray for forgiveness in the church, who pray for rebuilding in the church, who pray for reformation in the church, who pray for growth in the church. We think of Moses. He prayed, and God acted. We think of the judges during the time of the judges. Those judges, they prayed, and God acted. And even the people, when they were overwhelmed with their sin and cried out to the Lord in their grief and their sorrow, they cried unto God, and then God responded. We think of Elijah. He besought the Lord, and God responded. And so now we as Christians know that the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We think of Isaiah the prophet. He prayed, "Oh Lord, send me." And God worked. God sent him. God sent Isaiah to the church to give the church warning, to give the church the promise of the Messiah, to pray for God to rend the heavens and to come down. And God did answer Isaiah's prayer. He sent Jesus. And we think of Jesus Christ. He prayed, and God heard, and God acted, and Jesus Christ still prays, and so God still acts for us on His behalf. And this very pattern is here. We have learned of Nehemiah's prayer of faith, and now we see God's response in chapter 2. And brothers and sisters, it is a response of love and faithfulness. Yes, God is a God of love and faithfulness. And God describes Himself as a God of love and faithfulness in the words or the description of a loving mom. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And God didn't forget His church in Nehemiah's day. And notice God's responses of love. One, God gives. You see, it was God who gave Nehemiah to His church in Judah. Two, the second response of God's love is this, that God uses His servants. Nehemiah was used by the Lord when he got to Judah. And then three, God's response of love is that God prospered the people. God prospers His church. He is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. Well, let's look at God's loving responses this morning. We begin with this truth that God gives. And we learn of this in verses 1 through 10, in that Nehemiah goes to Judah. Now, the story in verses 1 through 10 is clear enough. Nehemiah had the important political position of looking after the king's health and being an advisor to him as the king's cupbearer. Well, one day the king hosted a merrymaking event, and the wine flowed. And of course, Nehemiah had to be put to work as the king's cupbearer. And everybody at this merrymaking event was happy except Nehemiah. We know the story, of course. For 4 months he had been praying and fasting over the church. And Artaxerxes noticed this, and he knew that it was because of sadness of heart. And so Artaxerxes confronts Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, as the Bible says, becomes afraid. He becomes afraid of what would happen next. You see, Nehemiah knew that at the start of his reign, Artaxerxes had listened to the protests of God's enemies, Bishlam, Mithredath, and Tabeel, and that he had written a letter commanding the Jews to halt the work. You can read of this in Ezra chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Now, Nehemiah did not want Artaxerxes to respond the same way again. Nehemiah, you see, had set his heart on God answering his prayer. Nehemiah had set his heart on going to the church and going to Zion to work for God. And he didn't want to hear Artaxerxes stop the work or stop him. So in anticipation and fear, he's there. Well, Artaxerxes asked Nehemiah, "What are you requesting?" And Nehemiah saw his opportunity. So in his mind, in his relationship with God, he prayed to God. You know, like you do sometimes when you're driving or you're working at home, you all of a sudden have such a burden over something and you begin to pray in your mind to God. That's what happened here. Nehemiah prayed to God, and then Nehemiah asks his request. It says this in verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What are you requesting?' So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my fathers' graves, that I may rebuild it.'" Well, Artaxerxes then asked Nehemiah how long he would be gone for. And we know that from chapter 5, verse 14, and chapter 13, verse 6, that Nehemiah was gone for 12 years. Well, after Artaxerxes hears that Nehemiah will be gone for that length of time, the king then grants Nehemiah's request. But he grants more than that request. Artaxerxes wrote diplomatic letters and gave Nehemiah an armed escort to ensure a safe conduct to Judah. We know of this in verse 7 and also in verse 9. Notice verse 7, it says, "And I said to the king, 'If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah.'" But then, not only that, King Artaxerxes granted the Jews all the needed building materials. He writes this letter in verse 8, and write a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me the timber to make the beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. How wonderful. Well, Nehemiah sets off, and he arrives safely in Judea. And of course, the enemies are not happy at all. We read this in verse 10. But when Sanballat and the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite served the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly. What displeased them greatly? What displeased them greatly? That someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. What a wonderful word of God. Yes, someone, Nehemiah, had come to seek the welfare, the good of God's people. But my friends, it was God who gave him. It was God who gave him. And there's the lesson. God gave Nehemiah to his church. God sent him. And Nehemiah confessed this in verse 8. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. God's good love and providence was in this. God gave Nehemiah to the church. God gave Nehemiah his political position and his providence. God's good providence was behind all of this. And we can break that down in this account in this way, that God gave Nehemiah his political position. Repeatedly, the Lord has put his people in key political posts, and they are gifts from the Lord to intercede, to mediate for the welfare of God's people, and ultimately for the welfare of the gospel of Jesus. Melchizedek, he was the king of Salem, and he interceded for Abraham. Moses, he was before Pharaoh on behalf of the people of God. Daniel was before Nebuchadnezzar interceding for God's people. And there was Ezra, and oh, think of that wonderful woman, Esther, before that king. She served the Lord. And think of Mordecai. And think of Gamaliel in the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter number 5. He interceded for the apostles in his privileged position, which prevented them from being killed. You see, these people could say, we are here for such a time as this, for the rebuilding and the blessing of God's people, and ultimately, for the coming of Messiah Jesus. Also, God's providence, God's good providence, was here in this account, not only because God gave Nehemiah his privileged political position as the cupbearer, but also God gave Nehemiah favor in the king and queen's eyes. Now, did you notice as we were reading through this earlier that there are six uses of the word good or pleasing in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, plus two more in verse 18. There's this constant theme of pleasing, good. And notice if you read it, you can try that this afternoon perhaps, that all the good seems to rest with the king. The king gives Nehemiah permission to go. The king and the queen hear Nehemiah's request. The king sends letters. The king gives another letter. The king sends the armed escort. It seems all the good here seems to rest with the king. But verse 8 shows that the king did good because it was according to God's good pleasure. The good hand of Nehemiah's God was upon him. And that good hand of God providentially used Artaxerxes and the queen. And if our government officials help the church in our day, if they help her in any way, that is a gift of God. And we praise his name for it. But notice, God's good providence comes out here in this account in his giving Nehemiah to God's people in this, that God brought Nehemiah safely to Judea. We read of that in verse 9. But then also, to sum it all up, God ordained Nehemiah for the church's welfare. You see, it says at the end of verse 10, someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of God. God was behind that someone. God, in His goodness and faithfulness, was behind this whole gift of Nehemiah. Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem in the name of the Lord for the welfare of God's church to restore her, to rebuild. This, my friends, is a testimony to the love of God. And the greatest testimony to the love of God and God giving to His church is Jesus. God gave Jesus too. In the fullness of time, He came. During the Roman Empire, when Augustus was Caesar, when the Pax Romana was here, when the Virgin Mary was ready, Christ was sent to seek and to save the lost, to build His church. From all eternity, He was with the Father and Holy Spirit in glory and wonder, in a perfect relationship of love from eternity to eternity. But because of our need in the city of God, He was given to come to labor among us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Praise God. God gives servants to His church. This is His action. This is His response to prayer. And we hope that we can pray always. And I hope that you are burdened because of your love for the church. That you have a lament for her, for our local assembly, for the church in Canada, for the church in the world, that you pray and fast for the church, that God would send laborers into His harvest field. Because if God gives you and me and our church perhaps, or our presbytery, this passion, this burden led by the Holy Spirit, God then will answer. And He will send us pastors and teachers and elders and servants for the rebuilding of the church, to help the church through COVID-19, so that we're not scattered, but that we're kept together in the love of God for our salvation. For we, the church, are the mother of God's people. It's the church where Christ is preached. And may God give us servants to keep us together, to keep us together under Jesus, our great pastor. It's a gift of God. Oh, I hope that you have this burden to pray. Because if God leads you to pray that way, He will answer. But then we come, number two, to this fact. In God's response of love, God uses His servants. And we learn of this in verses 11 through 18 as Nehemiah begins his work of exploring the city, of speaking to the people, the Jews. Now, I want you to remember this, that a Christian is a miracle of God. If you are a Christian this morning, you are born again. You're a new creation. The reason why you believe in Jesus and why you've repented of your sin is because God, the Holy Spirit, has done a miracle in your life. We were all born dead in trespasses and sins. And rather in our sin, rather than serving God in our fallen state, our minds were hostile to God. For we know that the sinful mind does not submit to God's law, and that those who are unsaved, who are in the flesh, they cannot please God. However, when God gives us the grace of salvation, the grace of the new birth. He puts it into our hearts to serve Him. That's true for each and every Christian. God, by the Spirit, puts it into our hearts to serve Him because the love of God then is spread abroad in our hearts. You see, God had put it into Nehemiah's heart to serve him and his church. Notice verse 12. Then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. You see, Nehemiah had plans, and he had energy to work for the Lord, and it was the Lord who had put it into his heart. And so Nehemiah was going to serve the Lord. How did Nehemiah serve the Lord? Well, first of all, after resting 3 days in Jerusalem, Nehemiah wisely appraised the situation. Guided by God, Nehemiah had already planned how he was going to rebuild the walls, the gates, and also the temple precinct. He kept these plans to himself, however. He kept these plans to himself until he had made the evaluation needed for his plan to work. So he first made an assessment in secret. He only took one animal. He only took a few of the Jewish officials. And he did it all by night. And then when he had made the assessment, and he knew that his plans, which God had put into his heart, would work, then he told the Jewish officials, the Jewish priests, and the nobles. It says in verse 16, and the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. Then I said to them, you see how Nehemiah served the Lord? God had put it into his heart, and then Nehemiah counted the costs, and he made sure, just like Jesus tells us to do. We're to count the cost, remember? We're to forsake all and follow him. Pastor Jonathan said of that just a few weeks ago. We count the cost. We're wise. We serve the Lord. It's wonderful to be wise. And that's why I read earlier that we want the wisdom from heaven, which is peaceable and fruitful, because we want to serve the Lord. We don't want the wisdom from the world. It's devilish. It's divisive. We want the wisdom from God in our hearts, not because we want to be wise, but because we love the Lord and we want to serve Him. That's the heart of the Christian. And here we see that he was wise. How else did Nehemiah serve the Lord? Well, Nehemiah served the Lord by summoning the people to serve the Lord too. This is what we read in verse 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. You see, for 13 years, remember, from Ezra chapter 10 and those events there, for 13 years, God's people here in Judah, the church, had not lived in Hebrews 11 faith. They had not lived in faith to rebuild Zion. But Nehemiah, knowing God's love and promises, would not leave God's people in defeat. You see, he knew the trouble of God's church. It says that in verse 17. You see the trouble we are in? You see the trouble we are in? But Nehemiah knew the trouble of God's church was not primarily God's enemies. But the trouble of God's church at that time was that Zion lay in ruins, and God's people, the light of the world, the people of prayer, God's son Israel, were in derision, in disgrace. That was the trouble on Nehemiah's heart. You see, behind Nehemiah's lament that we read in chapter 1, behind that lament for the church, and behind the plans God had put into his heart, was the theology of Zion, was the Bible's teaching of Zion. Nehemiah knew God's word regarding the glorious purposes of Mount Zion and the temple. Nehemiah knew what God had said, that the temple was the place and sign of God's Shekinah glory in the world. Nehemiah knew what the Bible taught, that Zion was the center of the world in the Old Testament theocracy, in the Old Testament church, that Mount Zion, Jerusalem, was the capital of the kingdom of God. Nehemiah knew that the temple and all of its types and shadows prophesied the Messiah, prophesied of the forgiveness of sins, proclaimed access to God through the Lamb of God. Nehemiah understood that Zion was the place of Mount Moriah, the place where Messiah would be slain, where the temple was built and the sacrifices for the full atonement of sin would be given. Nehemiah also knew that Zion was the mountain of God, Jerusalem, the city of God, on the mountain of God, the Mount of God, which was the highest of all the surrounding hills that surrounded Jerusalem. And Nehemiah knew that from Mount Zion there would flow the river of God out to all of the nations as the life of the world. Well, this Zion and its elect people lay in ruins. Nehemiah saw the trouble. God's glory, God's gospel, and God's light was down. And Nehemiah's love was to build so God's light would keep on shining. He was going to serve the Lord. He was going to serve Zion. And you know, he summoned the church to the work, and he was successful by the gift of God. The people responded. It says in verse 18, and they said, let us rise up and build. You know, our God uses his servants in his gospel work in history. I mean, you can go on and read chapter number 3 and all of the names, and you'll read about the men and the women, the daughters and the sons, that they rose up to the work, as it says in chapter 3 and verse 1. And began building in obedience to the Lord. Yes, God uses his servants in his gospel work in history. I mean, brothers and sisters, think of the many Christian biographies printed in church history. Thousands upon thousands of our brothers and sisters have had the experience of God putting into their heart the dream and the desire to help Jesus build his church. You see, the church is Zion's temple. This is the day of the Lord. We now are Mount Zion. We're the temple of the Lord, being the body of Christ. We're the place of God's glory. We're the center of the world because Christ is preached here. We are the body of Christ. We have the river of life and the power of the Holy Spirit that from us flows out to the world to bring life to the nations. And thousands of people have given their lives to serve her. They listen to the church's summons. They plan. They assess, They go as missionaries, as pastors, as elders, as deacons. They encourage others for the Lord's work too. Believers know God seeks the good of sinners and His church through the service of His children. You see, if you're a Christian, you're growing in that understanding. Listen to me. If you are a born-again believer, if you understand that you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ and that you're a new creation, you will recognize that God seeks the good of other sinners and the good of His church through you, through the Spirit's gift given to you as a servant of the Lord. You know, Christians who have it in their heart to build for Zion, to let Jesus shine through Zion, are Christians like you, like a mom and a dad, like a Christian employee or a Christian employer, a Christian pastor, a Christian elder, a Christian deacon, you as a Christian high school student. That's what you desire, to advance reality and beauty in life, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Christians, we side with Jesus who said to Satan, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve." All for God's glory. Now, my friends, I want to speak to you, and children, I want to speak to you personally. Has God's grace given you a servant's heart? That he that is greatest among us, let him be a servant. That as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, so we, as he served, we serve. God, my friends, listen, please. God is to be served even in COVID-19. Please understand my love for you. COVID-19 and the wearing of masks and the regulations that we have to help, we're still called to serve our Jesus. We're called to serve Him in worship every Lord's Day. We're seeking to do what we can here to make it safe. But we are called to honor Him. That's why we're here, isn't it? We're not here to build Trinity Presbyterian Church. We are not here to feel good about our religion. We're here because we need God and because Jesus, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, made us. And there's no one greater than Him. And we serve God also by doing good works during COVID-19. I know there's social distancing. I understand that. And we need to be wise. But we need to love our neighbors still. People who don't know the Lord in the midst of their fear and confusion and wonder. We need to be a love and a light to them still. In a safe way, yes, but let's not give up serving our neighbor. We are still the light of the world. And we still need to give to the church as well, our time and our money and our prayers. Because we don't serve anybody else, no one else but God. Him only do we serve. We serve others because we serve Him for His glory. And God used Nehemiah, His servant, and God will use you. Nehemiah was a man of faith who knew the good hand of his God was with him. Do you know that? I mean, really, do you know that the good hand of God is with you? I mean, think of it. If you know that the good hand of God is with you, you can serve the Lord even in our own time As Lottie Moon once said, that missionary, that my life is secure until God's finished with me. And that's true. God is with you, brothers and sisters. Jesus came to save you in order to use you as his servant. Jesus strengthens your hand for the work. That's what the gospel is all about. What did God say in Hebrews 9:13? For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so we serve the living God. And this living God who loves us so much, he will prosper us. And that's the third response of God. God prospers. We read of this in verses 19 through 20. We're going to look more about this in the weeks ahead, but for today, just notice verse 19 and 20. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Then I replied to them, "The Lord of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build." Now, as soon as God's people started serving, the enemy swooped in. You know, it's like that, isn't it? I sometimes joke, Jonathan and I, we've joked about it. You get our family ready for church, and that's when all the trouble starts. You're ready to serve the Lord, and that's when difficulty comes. These enemies, they try to stop the work with jeers and threats, but to no avail. Nehemiah replies with faith and courage, and this repressed their opposition for a while. It comes back in chapter 4, as we will see, with a vengeance, but here it is stopped. And notice why it is stopped. Nehemiah appeals to God for prosperity. Not the prosperity gospel, but the blessing of God. In this attack, Nehemiah does not, notice, rely on the letters of Artaxerxes, the authority of Artaxerxes, or the governorship that had been given to him by Artaxerxes. No, he appeals to the God of heaven, the eternal sovereign God who rules all, to whom he had been praying to for 4 months. Nehemiah says that he was the reason why they were rebuilding and why they would prosper. He knew the enemies did not belong to the covenant people of God, but God's people did belong to the covenant. And you and I, as God's people, we do belong to the covenant. We are the apple of God's eye. We are the Israel of God in Jesus, and God is faithful to us, as he was faithful to his church in the Old Testament. And so they arose and built, and we can arise and build. And you notice God prospered the work. Again, read chapter 3. God's church coordinated and cooperated in the work, and God made it successful. 52 days later, it would be finished, as we know from chapter 6 and verse 15. God does bless. Hear me. God does answer prayer. Jesus is risen. There's an empty tomb. God is the God of all power, and he blesses his church. And so, in conclusion this morning, there's a pattern. People pray to God for the church in need, and God responds. God gives the church, in his response of love, servants. These servants serve him because God works in their heart and they have a mind to work, and God prospers that work. And again, this takes us to Jesus. He was given to us by God for our eternal welfare. And now, he has saved us. And now he summons us. He calls us to labor with him in the building of the city of God. Remember, we read of him summoning his disciples and putting them to work. And they are our authority. They are ours. And remember, he promised them success. And the church now is worldwide. We have brothers and sisters everywhere. John the Apostle never lost the joy of being part of God's heavenly enterprise. So he went into exile in Patmos and died in the Lord a good old age. I don't know if you'll die in the Lord in a good old age. Maybe you'll be persecuted. Maybe you'll be exiled. Maybe you'll have to suffer the loss of your business or the loss of money in the time in which we live. But brothers and sisters, let us pray. And God's going to respond to us. We are part of the heavenly enterprise. And it's a joy. Let's pray.